continue to grow. So we're going to turn to Proverbs, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 4. This wonderful instruction that the Lord gives to his people, to his children, in this little chapter. We won't read the whole chapter, just almost. So let us hear God's word. That is the call that we are given in the very first word of chapter 4. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son. His name was David. Tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother, Bathsheba. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened or narrowed where you'll stumble. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 19. And we do pray that God, who moved Solomon to write these wise words, would teach us today the way of wisdom and understanding. Proverbs 4 gives the tenderest instruction to the children of God, even to the sons of God. Sons and daughters, but it's addressed particularly to him who was a son. The wise man himself first testifies of his father David's careful teaching of him and the loving commandments of his mother. The word instruction in verse 1 is the only masculine Hebrew word used of the content of what his parents taught him. Those manly counsels from David, his father, are called instruction. Then all the other words for the content of that parental teaching are in the feminine gender in the Hebrew language. And here they are. Words, wisdom, commandments, and understanding. They are all feminine. And why? That's so often the case in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom utters her voice. She's in the chief places of concourse, calling to young men to turn in to wisdom. The very opposite of the evil strange woman's voice is the voice of wisdom and understanding. And it is given so clearly. Well, the word in the Hebrew for wisdom is feminine. In the Greek, Sophia, it's also a feminine word. And not because wise is being sissified or something. It's just the language. The language is interesting because the term for a road or a path is masculine. It's just the way the languages were. Okay, now the scripture says in verse 6, to forsake her not. Verse 8, embrace her. Embrace wisdom, understanding, the words of truth and commandments that are God's commandments. Embrace them. Don't let them go. As you would hold on to your spouse for shelter, for protection, and for affection, listen to these commands of what you're to do with this wisdom. Get it. Retain. Hear. Attend. Exalt her. Keep. Receive, take fast hold of these commandments, these words, wisdom and understanding. Verse 13, let her not go, for she is thy life. As you would cleave dearly to your spouse, cleave to the words, the commandments, the wisdom and the understanding that God gives. Why? Here's the big question. Why must we cleave to God's words? For only by so doing will you be kept from evil men. Verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Don't even get close. Turn from it in a perpendicular way. Go away from it. Pass away from it. Because evil men are at work right now. In America and all over the world. Evil men are planning and devising your fall. Evil, wicked, rich men, political, and so-called religious people with their master are plotting your ruin. Only by taking heed to God's word can we be protected. Embrace, cleave to God's word. Let her not go. That wisdom. A brilliant child was born in the year 1225 AD. His name was Thomas. The world was literally at that baby's feet. His cousin was the Holy Roman Emperor Frederick II of Germany. His father was Landulf, who was the Count of Aquino. He was also a knight from the Kingdom of Sicily. His father, a knight, very wealthy man. His mother, Theodora, was Countess of Tiano in southern Italy. In that high castle on top of one of the Apennines mountains, he could look down and see the vast world below, looking from the place of great opulence and wealth. He was born in that castle and he grew up there, and he was known as Thomas of Aquino, also known as Thomas Aquinas. When he was 5 years old, He was sent away to the Abbey of Monte Cassino to be educated. His uncle was in charge of that education in that abbey. At age 13, he began his study at the University of Naples. His college days, his pride and joy when he was at that university, and also when he later transferred to the University of Paris, his pride and joy of his whole life was consumed with the study of Aristotle. The professors in the university, in those universities at that time, were defying the authority of the Roman Catholic institution. Not because they were reformers, but because they were just getting deeper into paganism. The professors in the universities were trying to combine Aristotle's philosophy with Roman Catholic doctrine. Much of the, to the shame and disappointment of Thomas's family in their wealth, at age 19, he chose, like Luther, to become a poor friar, a Dominican friar. Luther, of course, entered an Augustinian monastery, but the Dominican order was somewhat different from the Augustinian. The Dominican order had begun in the year 1215 by the effort of a Spaniard by the name of Dominic. The Dominicans were established for one reason, to be heretic hunters, and especially sent forth to destroy the Waldensians in northern Italy and southern France, especially in that mountainous region where they took refuge. They were sent forth to destroy the Waldensians, but the more they killed and persecuted the Waldensians, the more that early Protestant group grew by leaps and bounds. Hallelujah. You can't kill the church of God. God's work will go forward. It cannot be destroyed. Listen to that, those leaders of Russia and China and North Korea, and you Muslims in Africa and in Asia, remember, you cannot kill the church of Jesus Christ. It goes on and it grows, and it's growing right now, and persecution will only make it grow more. That's what happened. The Waldensians continued to multiply to the dismay of the Romanists. Although Thomas was a tall and somewhat an imposing big man, he was very shy and withdrawing. He made a determination in his college days. There was one thing he was going to do with his life. He was determined to so give his life to study in order to accomplish what his professors had not been able to finish. What did he desire? To join Aristotle's pagan philosophy with the Roman Catholic teaching of Christianity. That was the life ambition of that young man. But there was a major flaw with Thomas's intention. Aristotle's basic beliefs about God caused the problem. Aristotle, in his philosophy, called God, whoever God is the unmoved mover. He can't be moved, what Aristotle believed. Aristotle taught that God was unable to create. Neither could God relate to his creation. And of course, Aristotle defied the belief that God could enter into time and space and redeem his creation. No way. Yet Thomas plodded doggedly onward with his ambition. He had been so impressed by his college professors in their worship of pagan Aristotle that Thomas thought that he could change the world by his own writing in support of Aristotle. The Roman Catholic institution had actually forbidden the reading of Aristotle beginning in the year 1210. So 15 years before Thomas was born, they had already forbidden their clergy, who were basically the only ones who could read anyway, and all of them couldn't, forbidden them and their scholars to even read Aristotle. Yeah, when Thomas went right on with his disobedient college professors, defying the Roman hierarchy, pursuing Aristotle and desiring to baptize Aristotle and to Christianize that heathen philosopher. That's what he wanted to do. Aristotle not only taught that God could not create or redeem, he taught that the earth was eternal, just like God is eternal. The universe had always existed. His God, the God of Aristotle, was a pantheistic being, right there with the whole universe. They were all eternal. Okay. The natural world was actually equal with God, and the Trinity did not exist. It could not exist in Aristotle's mind, in philosophy. Aquinas spent his relatively short life on this project, and he actually exhausted his mortal frame as he pursued this. He exhausted his body by hours and hours and years of study, and thus died at the relatively early age of 49. But he was amply rewarded by Roman Catholicism, though they outlawed some of his teaching. Nevertheless, Roman Catholicism rewarded Thomas Aquinas by naming him their angelic doctor, a doctor of the Roman Catholic institution. They canonized him as an official Roman Catholic saint in the year 1323. And they made him the patron saint of all their universities in the year 1880. But God was not finished with his church. Remember, Thomas was living in the 1200s. All along through the centuries and throughout the Middle Ages, God raised up his witnesses. Think about the next century. Well, even then, there were the Waldensians who were already being faithful to God by the thousands, preaching the gospel in the village squares. So the Dominicans wanted to copy them, and they would go into the village squares and teach Roman doctrine, and they would find any Waldensians they could and take them to be killed. But just think about what happened within the next century. God raised up not only one man, but a whole movement in England. The great Roman Catholic priest, John Wycliffe, and the men he trained, all of those Lollards that went around preaching the truth of justification by faith, teaching the truth of the doctrines of grace all over the British Isles, the Lollards. And they continued to do it for centuries, even after Wycliffe was gone. And you think about the 1400s. What about Savonarola? What about our brother John Huss and all of the Hussites and the Moravians that followed him? The missionary movement that sprang up from the Moravians, taking the gospel around the globe. The followers of Huss. You could burn him, But he prophesied that within the next century, within 100 years, God would raise up another. And he did. What was his name? Martin Luther. Praise God. The Lord caused his people to continue to read his word, those New Testament manuscripts that had come over to Europe in the 1400s, widely circulated, and then Erasmus publishing the Greek Testament. The people reading the word and serving the Lord. Praise God. The Lord raised up another poor Roman Catholic monk. Dr. Martin Luther had a great struggle. He earnestly struggled trying to be a holy man. And if you can't understand Luther's struggle, as some theologians seem to have problems with that, because they probably never had the struggle. They may have a form of godliness, but when you are so deeply convicted of sin that you realize you're nothing but just a great big wad of sin, and you're hopeless and condemned forever, and you go along with that burden on your shoulder for a few years, when deliverance comes, nobody's going to shut you up. Okay. All right. Now, Luther came through that struggle. At last, Christ saved him and made Martin into a bold witness and a disturber of the devil's peace. It was a fellow Dominican of Thomas Aquinas that drafted the heresy charge against Martin Luther. His name was Sylvester Mazzolini. Mazzolini rebuked Luther for having so little reverence for Aquinas. Well, Luther's going to give him a little more on Aquinas. Luther had no use for Aquinas, who preferred vain human reason above God's revelation of Holy Scripture. It was Mazzolini's student, Cajetan, that tried Luther for heresy at Augsburg. He rejected Luther because Luther rejected Aquinas. Luther said that Aquinas was the very foundation of all heresy, error, and obliteration of the gospel. Luther denounced Aquinas for his dependence on pagan Aristotle. Luther said, "Aquinas is the true heretic and not me." Hallelujah. When Luther burned the letter from the Pope, known as the Bull, that supposedly excommunicated Luther in December of 1520, he burned Thomas Aquinas's Summa Theologica with it, supposedly the sum of biblical theology, mixed with all his pagan philosophy of Aristotle. When Luther debated Johann Eck, Eck appealed to Aristotle's doctrine and philosophy. But Luther appealed to the old gospel of Christ and the scriptures alone. The Swiss reformers also rejected the natural theology of Aquinas because it relied on pagan philosophy. Now notice, natural theology. Natural theology is not the same as natural revelation. In Sunday school, I was encouraging people to admire that big tree out there, right on the other side of the church van, that tree. Natural revelation. See the seasons change, the beauty, the faithfulness of God, as he said he would maintain the seasons of the earth. That's natural revelation. Natural revelation are the fingerprints of God that can be seen in all of his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19. Romans 1. By the things that are made, we perceive his eternal power and Godhead. So that he says, man is without excuse because of the natural revelation. the invisible things of Him are clearly seen by the things that He's made. If you can look at the vast, beautiful landscapes of the earth, if you can look down from the mountains into the vast valleys of earth, if you can see the rivers and the oceans and all of the wonders of this earth, and you cannot see the hand of a mighty Creator, it's because you're absolutely spiritually blind and ignorant. Now, that's natural revelation. Do not confuse natural revelation with Aquinas' natural theology. Because natural theology starts with man, with a man's puny brain, and builds not on natural revelation, nor does it build on the special revelation of God's holy word. It is rejection of all of God's revelation, both in nature and in the Word of God, and simply starting with the philosophical, puny, depraved, corrupt mind of fallen man. The fallen reasoning power of sinful men and vain philosophy, that is natural theology. Just springing up from the mind of man. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 19 and 21, to abhor such wisdom. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The world by wisdom knew not God. Pagan philosophy does not lead to God, does not lead to His truth or to His salvation. Only when you begin with God do you end up with God. Colossians 2:8, what does the Scripture say? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Don't be deceived. Dr. John Owen praised the Reformation, which delivered nations from the stronghold, the stranglehold, that is, of vain philosophy. Dr. James Henley Thornwell of South Carolina, back in the 19th century, one of the greatest theologians America's ever produced. Dr. Thornwell rejoiced in deliverance from the slavery to the philosophy of Aristotle. Rome showed a great object lesson to the whole world at the Council of Trent. On the high altar, where everyone in the assembly at Trent could see it, Summa Theologica was set up on the high altar, beside their copy of Scripture. Aquinas denied the doctrine of sola scriptura, Scripture alone. No, we go by philosophy. He denied sola Christus, salvation by Christ alone. Aquinas died teaching that salvation was by mere human works and by the help of the vast number of Roman Catholic saints that could give you some of their merit because they lived so close to God that they earned a lot of extra goodies that they could give to you if you only paid a little bit to get you some. The Word of God in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 declares that even if an angel from heaven preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. The Holy Bible teaches us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even a wicked sinner like myself. Not by my works of righteousness, but only by His mercy, He saves those that call upon the name of the Lord. So I encourage you, by faith, call upon Christ right now, and He will save your soul. Thank God. Today, some of the finest young Reformed writers and scholars are keenly aware of the danger of Thomas Aquinas to Christ-believing people. The scholar that I was reading, a brother of a different Reformed denomination, that dear brother said this, that there is a resurgence of Aquinas' influence slowly coming from academia and seeping into the churches. But remember where we started today. in Proverbs 4. We are commanded to embrace God's truth in order to be kept from evil men. We are to avoid their evil way. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away, for they sleep not unless they have done mischief. The choice is clear for us today, as it was for all the Protestant reformers. It is either Aquinas or the Word of Almighty God. I choose the Scriptures. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the light that Thou didst create on the first day of creation. We praise Thee that this day which Thou hast ordained, the first day of the week, is the day of light. We praise Thee that this is the day that Christ rose from the dead. This is the day that the Holy Spirit came. So with resurrection and Holy Spirit power, we pray that Thou wilt cause the light of Thy truth to shine through all the darkness of the heresies that are brought to those who profess Thy name. O God, we pray that Thou wilt teach us Thy way more and more. And as we come to sing this closing hymn, we pray that Thou wilt continue to speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.